Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always a pleasure to be in studio. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Zach, listening in South Dakota on the web. Hi, Zach.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And before I get started, I just want to say thank you for all that you do for the Lord. And it really means a lot to be able to listen every day and to hear answers to so many different questions. So I just first want to thank you for that.
Well, thank you.
So my question involves dreams. My wife recently had a pretty vivid dream that involved Jesus. She's fought with epilepsy for 20-plus years, and in her dream, I suppose epilepsy finally took her life, apparently. And after that happened, she said she was crying in the dream, and she actually saw Jesus, and she couldn't really see him fully, but he was very bright, and there was just glorious light all around, and she couldn't fully see his face, but she kind of knew he was smiling, and she felt very comforted anytime he said anything, and I guess she told Jesus in this dream that she wasn't ready to leave yet, and his response to her was, "But don't worry, you'll see your family soon. You know, they'll be coming soon." And it just sounds so vivid, and I'm just curious, how much stock should we put into having such a vivid dream like that?
Yeah, look, in general, I wouldn't put a lot of stock into it. This is a very dicey area, in that from a biblical standpoint, I think the principle is that only God can reveal what passes through the mind of a human being and what it portends for the future. Now, I'm not saying that dreams have no significance, but I would be very, very wary of trying to make a life decision based on that subjective experience. And obviously, your wife, listening to the noise in the background, wants to be there for the family, and because of her malady, may be concerned about it. And those kinds of concerns do, in some way, affect our dreams. But I wouldn't want to try to give an interpretation to that dream. Only God can ultimately do that. And the principle that I've communicated on the broadcast for so many years is that what God does in His grace and mercy is not blaze a floodlight down the trail of life so that you can see what's going to happen in the future, but rather He in His mercy withholds the future from us so that we just take one step at a time. I think about God's revelation in this sense being like the psalmist, "The Lord is a lamp unto my feet." And you can picture him standing with a lantern in his hand. And as he moves, every time he moves into a little more light, and I think that's kind of how God takes us. He takes us step by step. So let's not worry about what's going to happen a week from now, 2 weeks from now, a year from now, but day by day, God's grace is sufficient. And I think that's what the ultimate comfort is that we have from God. I'm also reminded of Nebuchadnezzar. You'll probably remember the story in Daniel. It was, I think, the second year of his reign, and he was troubled by a dream. So he summoned the royal astrologers, and he wanted them to explain the dream and what the meaning of the dream was. And they said, "Tell us the dream, and then we'll interpret the dream for you." But Nebuchadnezzar said, "No, if you don't tell me the dream, I know that you have conspired to mislead me. However, if you can tell me the dream, I know that you can rightly interpret it." The bottom line being is he was already skeptical of this whole dream-telling deal that these astrologers had going on. Now, what happened, of course, in the story is that the astrologers could not tell the king his dream, and obviously couldn't tell what the dream pretended for the future. The mystery, however, was revealed to Daniel. Now, this was a non-normative kind of an event where Daniel, as a great prophet in the Old Testament, is given an answer to a dream that takes place ultimately in terms of its consummation some four centuries later. But again, this is a non-normative event. The normative way in which God deals with us is to give us a little light day by day, and His grace is sufficient for whatever we face as we go through the difficulties of life.
Yeah, and that's kind of what I was thinking when she was describing it, is it just sounded very comforting. So I figured God was just trying to comfort her and try to maybe say, you don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next week, that, you know, ultimately, you know where you're going, you know, you're going to be.
Well, that's a safe takeaway. Why is it a safe takeaway? Because you've taken a subjective experience and you've tested it in light of an objective verity, which is the Word of God, which would completely cohere with what you just said.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your time. And I have the complete Bible Answer book, and I've been going through it recently, and it's a great companion to have right next to the Bible, trying to work out all the questions. So thank you again for all that you do, and thank you for taking some time with me today.
Oh, you got it. And blessings to your wife and to your family. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to George. He's in Chesterfield, Virginia. Hi, George.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm all right. Just a little simple question for you that's been puzzling me for a long time. In Genesis, Eve was told by a serpent, and that started this whole mess. But I've had different preachers tell me that the serpent was actually the devil, and I've heard certain preachers tell me that it was actually a serpent that talked. And I didn't know if all the animals in the Garden of Eden could talk, or was it just actually the devil entering the serpent, or how you could lead me the right way on this answer.
Sure, and what's going on here is biblical imagery. The imagery of a twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Think about the fact that once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now in the imagery, he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. So if you know the Old Testament, you immediately recognize that there's a metaphor going on. Micah, for example, like Moses, uses the imagery of the serpent to depict the nations that are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. So in Micah, you read that they will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl upon the ground. So the idea here is to recognize that the imagery of the serpent points to the deceiver or Satan.
Okay, so the answer would be is it was not actually a serpent at all, but it was Satan that entered the garden and talked to Eve and convinced her to do that, which she shouldn't have done.
Yeah, of course. And, you know, when the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent, and then the apostle John in Revelation describes him as an ancient dragon, they obviously don't intend to tell us what Satan looks like. But they do want to teach us what Satan is like. Obviously, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So if we think of Satan as either a slithering snake or a fire-breathing dragon, I would not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, as you see in Genesis 3:15. Obviously, the way that Jesus triumphed was through his passion on the cross, not stepping on the head of a snake. So Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. Rather, Moses used the symbol of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication, precisely as he seeks to deceive you and I today.
Well, Hank, I appreciate your answer. You've helped me so much since I've been listening to your radio show. I was wondering if I could talk to somebody later about how I could order your new and revised book.
Sure. It's called the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and you can just hang on and someone will pick up and you can get a hold of it. And I answer questions just like this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
That's terrific, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry.
You got it. A couple of things as we go to break. The Creation Answer book, another resource available through the ministry. Either one, I'd be pleased to personalize to you, a family member, or a friend when you join the monthly CRI support team, or it's available for your support at the ministry. You can check this out at equip.org. Of course, you can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. By the way, when you're on the web, there are a lot of things you can do there, including subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You've probably heard it advertised, but it is our flagship award-winning magazine that marries aesthetics with content, which is to say the presentation is absolutely beautiful and the content itself is rich and rewarding. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion. Equip.org. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
According to Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith, a candidate who embraces Christian ideals, even if he or she is not a Christian, is a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. Christians in America have the historically unique power to enact laws that advance the common good and must take this special obligation seriously by using good judgment while voting and supporting legislation and political candidates. This is not to say that Christians will always agree on what policies and candidates represent the best option to advance the common good, but there is no doubt that Christians have a biblical mandate to advance it. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy, and we return to your calls. Monique next, listening in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Monique.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking the call. The gentleman that called about his wife and had a dream, there's something that you mentioned that I know to be true, which is that God, you know, he means for us to understand that his grace is sufficient for each day.
Yes.
Well, without getting long-winded, I'll say that I know God has been faithful. I know he's there, and I've had a joy unspeakable in knowing that he is working things and he is using my wife and seeing a joy unspeakable. But at the same time, I've had so much pain. You know, you said don't forsake the fellowship of gathering together, and I don't do that. And people can come to me, but I have no true intimate connections. And really, the longer I live, the more I don't relate. By no means have I gone through the worst stuff, but I mean, I watched my mother die. Then right after that, they thought I was sick. Then I went into kidney failure out of nowhere. Then I've been doing that for almost, I mean, back to back to back to back. And God has been faithful. He's my joy. And I'm even convinced that he's going to bring me out of this on this side with a lot of joy. But my question was, we know the focus on him and how he loves us, but most of my experience of that has been by faith, certainly not feeling at all, knowing that he sustained me. So how can someone like me, who literally is at the end of the day standing alone except for the person of Jesus Christ, how can I stay in a contentment about that, and not only a contentment, but a joy about that, when there are very painful aspects to all of that? You know, I'm just standing here with Jesus, like, literally, you know, like, that's my support. You know, there's just a lot of pain, even though I have reached a place now of being assured of the promises, and I truly love God with all of my known heart, and I've truly given my life with all of my known heart, even though, of course, I have no idea what's going on here.
Well, you don't. And I'd say a couple of things. Number one, Monique, you have a beautiful name. And number two, I think that you, in some sense, answered your own question. I mean, just listening carefully to what you had to say, I thought there were some beautiful glimpses of truth. And I think that ultimately what is true for all of us is that when we go through the cauldron of heart experiences, we are poured out in new and better fashion. And I think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was afflicted with gout, and he had excruciating pain for so much of his life. He had many people that criticized him. He had really strong afflictors, people who would disparage him, people who would say false things about him. And yet, he had a peace because of the very things that you allude to. He once said in 1881, and this has always stuck in my mind, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I've been there and my sermon's with me." The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and better fashion. And they said, oh, we might almost wish for that melting pot. If we may but get rid of the dross, if we may but be made pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely unto our Lord. And that's precisely what's happening. You know, when you're in that press, when you're being squeezed, you're being fashioned more like unto your Lord. And that's really the end game. The other thing that I always like to point to in answer to questions like yours is Psalm 139. And let me just quote a bit of it for you. This is where David says, Lord, you've searched me. You know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know that word completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand is going to guide me. Your right hand is going to hold me fast. Surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me? No, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Well, the bottom line here is that David says such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So in the midst of our maladies and difficulties, we have the certain knowledge that God has a purpose for them. Now, we're not meant to know what that purpose is. We are meant to trust God in the midst of life's storms, knowing that He has a purpose in all that comes our way. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Billy. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Billy.
Hello, Hank. Great to talk to you. In Exodus 7, 14 to 25 is the first plague, and God tells Moses to take his staff and meet Pharaoh at the river and all that. Aaron to wave the stick, and they turned all the water to blood, the Nile, all in the clay pots, all in the ceramic pots, all the lakes, all water there. And in verse 24, they go outside the Nile and dig for fresh water. If all the water was turned to blood, how could that be?
Sure. And I think what you want to understand here is that not all the water was turned to blood. Not all the water in the vicinity was even turned to blood. What the text actually says is that all the standing water was turned to blood, in very much the way that you accurately described it. You got to remember a couple of things about this. The Egyptians could dig along the Nile to get drinking water. Verse 24, in fact, which you allude to, implies a natural springs or even the Nile's waters that may have filtered through the soil still being potable, all by the mercy and the grace of God. The thing that's most telling about this, and I think you allude to this in the prologue to your question, is all of this is given in the span of a few verses. Now, if you have a literary masterpiece, and this is certainly a literary masterpiece, I would say that the five books of Moses can be dubbed literary masterpiece without any exaggeration whatsoever. I've written a piece on the genius of Genesis, for example. So this is a very, very able author. He's not going to contradict himself within the span of a few verses. So I think that you want to look at this as exactly what he says. He's talking about standing water, but there are also fresh water springs and so forth, which would have been accessible, and he points that out in the very context.
Yeah, and within that, it said that the magicians had done the same thing, but how could they do that if all the water was blood?
Well, the magicians could not do the same thing. What the magicians could do is very much like the astrologers that I talked about at the beginning of the broadcast could do. They could do sleight of mind and sleight of hand, but they could not do the truly miraculous. And this is one of the misunderstandings that many people have. Only God can do the truly miraculous. The astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, all of them could trifle with your mind or even trifle with your vision, but they couldn't do the real thing. And I've oftentimes used examples from my own experience. I remember a good friend who was a magician, a good stage magician, and he would oftentimes do tricks for me, and I would tell others the tricks that he did. And for me, I could not for the life of me figure out how he's doing what he was doing. In fact, oftentimes when I'd tell other people what he did, in an unknowing fashion, I would be embellishing what he did. I would be saying what he did was greater than what he actually did. And oftentimes he would tease me and say, you know, thank you so much because the way you told what I did was actually better than what I did. And he actually one day said, that's what we call future magic. He said, when you tell it better than it really is, that gets more people to come to the show in the future. But the idea is that he simply fooled me. Now, once I understood how the trick worked, I couldn't figure out how in the world I couldn't have figured it out in the first place. But this is called sleight of mind, sleight of hand. This is precisely what was going on with the magicians in Pharaoh's court and with the astrologers in Nebuchadnezzar's court. But they could not do the truly miraculous. So Satan can parody what Christ can do, even in the book of Revelation, can parody what Christ can do, but he can't do what Christ can do. He can parody being raised from the dead, but he can't really raise himself from the dead as Christ could. So again, I think the bottom line answer to this is to recognize the genius of Moses as a writer. He's not going to contradict himself within the span of a few verses. Unfortunately, out of time for this show. We'll see you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Christians can't sit this election out. Although the New Testament speaks very little about government and the Christian's responsibility as a citizen, certain principles from the Bible contribute to understanding why a Christian citizen should have an interest in politics. Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith offers readers biblical and theological ways to think about politics and the role of the Christian in a liberal democracy. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.